Find your place in John chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 37. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, Lord, take this, your word. Open our eyes and ears to see you. Give your help to us this morning. We're easily distractible. Our minds wander. And of course, the enemy is always at work, garbling the word of truth, snatching away the seed before it can plant deep into the heart and bring life. But you are more powerful and you are faithful. So by your Spirit, would you take this word and implant it into our lives to bear fruit, to grow, to strengthen faith, to bring repentance, to bring a changed mind and heart. Come among us. Own your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Are you thirsty? As a diabetic, I'm always thirsty. It's why I carry around a bottle like this pretty much everywhere I go. My body craves water. And that craving for water is one of the most powerful desires we have. You can go days without food, but a few hours without water, especially in a hot, dry environment, and you can't think of anything else. And it's that kind of craving for inward satisfaction that sits at the heart of every human soul. French mathematician Blaise Pascal talked about a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. These desires we have for satisfaction, for something to make life meaningful. We try this, we try that, whether drugs or thrills, money, power, sex, video games, pretty much anything to try and fill that emptiness. And we can fill it, well, temporarily. But it always comes back, this same gnawing emptiness, this thirst. Because ultimately, no created thing can fill it, because it was not designed to be filled by any created thing. It was made to be filled only by the presence and power of the infinite God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at here this morning in John 7. Here Jesus invites you to come and be satisfied. And notice how he begins in verse 37. Here Jesus offers himself as the water that satisfies the thirsty. Read it again. Verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now first notice when this happens. It's significant. We're told that it was on the last day of the Jewish Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles we've been talking about. For a week now, as he says these words, the people there in Jerusalem have been living on the streets in these little homemade huts or little lean-tos as a reminder to them how their ancestors had lived in the desert when God freed them from Egypt and took care of them. And as part of that celebration, throughout this whole week, every single day, the high priest would come out of the temple for what was called a water pouring ceremony. And maybe you remember how, as they lived in the desert, God, through Moses, on more than one occasion, provided water for their thirst. Well, this was meant to be a celebration of that. And so every morning, as a part of the celebration, the priests, led by the high priest, would come out in procession out of the temple and would go down to the pool of Siloam. And people would begin to join them in this parade as they went to the pool of Siloam. Once he was there, he would take this big golden vessel, a flagon, and fill it with water. And then the whole procession would march back to the temple, more and more people joining them as they went. When they reached the water gate going into the temple, there would be three loud blasts of the shofar, that ram's horn, to announce that they have arrived. And at that moment, when the people heard the shofar, they would break out in song, singing the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 to 118. I mean, just imagine that scene. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise those servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. And as they sang those psalms, especially when they reached the final psalm, Psalm 118, they would raise the lubab, which was a bundle of palm and willow and myrtle branches in their right hand, and with pieces of citrus fruit in their left hand, and they would begin to shake them as they sang in celebration. And the priests would then march around the altar once with everyone singing and shaking their lubabs. And they would cry out three times, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. And the water would then be poured into a golden bowl and poured out upon the altar as an offering of thanksgiving, along with the regular daily drink offering of wine. That was done every morning for 6 days during the feast in celebration. Well, for one thing, of God's provision of rain for the past year, which allowed them to survive in that arid climate and to have crops. It was also a kind of a prayer to God to continue that daily provision, a weekly regular provision of rain for the coming year. But it was also a reminder to them that when Messiah comes one day, He will pour out upon us not only water to sustain our lives, but salvation to restore our souls. They got that hope from places like Isaiah 12, 3 and 4, which says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. So for 6 days, they celebrated like this. But then on the seventh day, the great day, the final day of the feast, they would march around the altar when they got back to the temple, not once, but seven times, singing louder and louder as they went, shaking their lubabs. You've never heard those phrases before, right? But there it is, shaking their lubabs, crying out in praise to God. I mean, it was, then they would, of course, pour out the water in the celebration. And it was a great time of joy, celebrating the faithfulness of God and the anticipation of His fulfilled promises. It was one of the highest celebratory days in their calendar. In fact, the Mishnah, the Jewish tradition, says this: He who has not witnessed the rejoicings at the water drawing has throughout his whole life never witnessed any rejoicing. I mean, it was a party. And that's what's happening as Jesus suddenly stands to His feet in the temple and cries out with a loud voice, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Now, you notice Jesus is making a scene here. Right? He's calling attention to Himself. It says He stood up and shouted. Remember, rabbis tended to speak seated with a group of disciples around them, and they tended to speak in fairly even, you know, teacher-like voice. But Jesus, like a prophet of old, stands to His feet and shouts in the midst of the temple. I imagine there were people who were simply shocked by that. They were surprised to hear Him suddenly cry out in the temple like this. But of course, Jesus is making a point, isn't He? I'm here to fulfill everything you're singing and celebrating. I'm here as the fulfillment of all these anticipations. It's not just the symbol of water poured out of the temple that you need. It is Me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me, not just for water to slake physical thirst temporarily, but for that which can finally and fully satisfy your thirst forever. I mean, think about it. Think about the image here. Think about the impact this would have had coming at this critical moment in this celebration. Thirsty souls are being invited to come to Jesus and be satisfied. That was His invitation to them. It's His invitation to you this morning. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? I mean, there is a thirst of soul that only Jesus can fulfill. We all know that thirst. We've experienced that thirst. This inner longing for something. This inward emptiness and craving that sort of retches its way through our souls to be filled, to be satisfied. Like I said earlier, we look everywhere for it, right? We look to things. We look to relationships. We look to people. We look to pleasures. And sometimes it even works. Temporarily, that new relationship seems to be the answer, that new toy, that new thrill. And for the moment, we believe we are satisfied, but then that longing, that craving, it returns. It's never really satisfied. Proverbs 30, verse 15 gives a picture of this. The leech has two daughters, give and give. And it talks about things that never are satisfied, things that never say enough. The prophet Jeremiah also used this image. In fact, one of the warnings of the Old Testament, one of the most important passages, I think, on this topic, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God speaking through Jeremiah says to His people, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken Me, the spring of living water." I'm the source. I'm the one who can satisfy. They've forsaken Me. They've turned their back on Me. And instead, they've dug their own cisterns. The cistern was a hole in the ground that collected rainwater, and you hoped it would tide you over until the next rainstorm. It wasn't a very good source of water. It's not a well. It's a hole in the ground. And so He said, "My people, what they want to do is they don't want to look to Me to satisfy. They won't come from Me who was made to be their satisfaction. They want what their own hands have produced, their own works. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken Me, the spring of living waters. They've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So not only are they not looking to God who satisfies their thirst eternally, they're looking to the work of their own hands, and it's not working. It can't work. The water runs out. The water dries up. The water goes away. All our efforts at self-satisfaction fail in the end. You young people, it may be that you haven't lived long enough yet or sinned big enough to realize just how true this is. But trust me, it is. The hole is too deep. The thirst is too intense. It cannot be satisfied by any created thing, no matter how hard you try. As that great theologian Mick Jagger said, "I can't get no satisfaction." Until you hear Jesus stand in the middle of the noise and say, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. I'll satisfy you." Same thing, by the way, Jesus said to that thirsty woman at the well. Do you remember back in John 4? He said to her, as she brought her thirst, she'd tried everything. She'd been through multiple relationships. Nothing had satisfied. And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water, physical water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. For the water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Christ Himself is the one who slakes the thirst of the thirsty soul who looks to Him. But second thing we need to see in line with that in verse 38 is that it is by faith in Christ. It is by faith in Christ that we receive this gift of deep inward satisfaction. Verse 38, he goes on, "Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes in me, that's what drink means in verse 37. To drink of Christ is to believe in Christ, to lay hold of Christ. And the result of that is not just a little cup of water poured out on the altar as they were doing in that ceremony, but rivers of water, an abundance of water, more than enough to meet their need. And so the first thing we see in verse 38 is that this abundant supply promised by Christ satisfies the soul that comes to Christ in faith. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says. Now remember, when we talk about faith in Christ, we're not just talking about a passing belief, a mere head knowledge held up here. We mean being joined to Christ by faith. Like a branch is joined to the vine, taking hold of Christ by faith, clinging to Him, resting in Him, continuing in Him day by day because we trust Him and we believe and live by His promises. Jesus says, the one who is believing in me in this present tense life of trust, that one will have my living water flowing in and through his or her life in an abundant supply, rivers of it, streams in the desert. I mean, this is a rich promise. This is a promise far richer than anything you'll find in the Old Testament. Now, there's some wonderful promises in the Old Testament. I think of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 that tells us that the righteous person who trusts in Christ will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What a wonderful promise. Here we are planted beside the streams of water so that even when the world goes dead and dry and dusty, we still have the supply of water. We still are provided for. But you notice, as good as that is, this is better. Not just planted beside streams of water, but streams of water planted inside us, ever flowing, ever new, ever richer inside us. Now, this is what he's talking about. And so second, he tells us what he's getting at is the fact that it's his presence alive in us. That's what gives us this life. His very life dwelling deep in our souls. Notice that word heart or innermost being, or some of your translations say within, different ways to translate this particular word. The word that he mentions here is actually the word koilia. Believe it or not, it's really the word for colon. But what it means is this place right here, right at the center of your being. And so this word koilia can be translated as belly, as stomach, as heart, even womb. But it means that innermost part of your being, right there at the very core of who you are, right there at the very heart of you, that place where you experience all those things and all those feelings and all those thoughts that make you you. That place where when there's turmoil, that's where you feel it. Where there's peace, this is where it sits. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, this outward peace that doesn't last, but let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus says, when by faith you are joined to me and you come to me, I take up residence within you and I bring with me all my bounty of peace and joy and satisfaction. I give it to you, not a little trickle, but without measure, rivers of it. So that third, Jesus tells us then that it is His presence in us that brings this ever-renewing, ever-flowing life to us. Again, verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being, out of his koilia, will flow rivers of living water. Notice again, not a little trickle, not a little drop of living water, not just a little bit here and there to get you by, but streams of water, rushing, gushing rivers of water, ever renewing, ever replenishing, life-giving. There's a really great picture of this in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 47. You can either turn there or you can just listen as I'll read the first verse and then kind of describe the rest of it because it's a longer passage. But in this place, Ezekiel has a vision of a temple. It's not the temple that stood back in those days. It was a temple that he sees in this vision, this prophetic temple. And speaking of that temple and his vision, Ezekiel 47:1 says, "Then he," speaking of an angel, "brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the temple, south of the altar." And so as the vision continues, this little trickle at first, this little stream of water coming out from under the threshold of the temple continues to flow. And the further it flows, the deeper it becomes, deeper and deeper, until finally it becomes a raging, mighty river you can't even cross, verse 5. Bringing life to everything it touches, verse 9. Bearing fruit of every kind, verse 12. You read that in Ezekiel, you say, well, what on earth is he talking about? What does this mean? He's not talking about a physical temple that existed in that day. What is he talking about? Well, connect that prophetic picture of that temple to the New Testament passages that say that we, the people of God, are the new temple of God on earth. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, for instance, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" Listen, here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, as you come to me by faith, this is what is happening. What is pictured here in Ezekiel? I am filling you with my life-giving presence. Rivers of water flowing out. Not this scum-covered pond of stale green water. This tepid lake oozing with mud and slime. No, no, no. A free-flowing river, ever renewed, ever fresh, always providing all that is needed for the satisfaction and fruitfulness of your soul. But then notice, this stream of water, this gushing river that he says will be in us, is not just given for you to possess, for me to possess and enjoy within ourselves, but it is meant, it is intended to overflow its banks from us out to others. Again, verse 38, listen to his language. Language matters in Scripture. "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, there's some disagreement among interpreters about whose heart this river is flowing out of. Is it my heart flowing out to others? We'll punctuate these words one way, and that's what it says. Or is it Christ's heart flowing out to me? Punctuate these words a little different way, and that's what it says. And so I've read the arguments that have gone back and forth, and I've come to the conclusion it really doesn't make that big a difference. I think the answer to the question is yes. Yes. Ultimately, this river of life flows into us from the heart of Christ because He's the source, not us. His love for us flows into us. His mercy flows into us. His grace unleashed through the cross flows to us. His side pierced with blood and water flow. There's the picture. He's the fountain of life. But as the life of Christ flows into us by faith, it doesn't stop with us. It fills and it overflows and it splashes out so that we don't become receptacles of His water, holding it for ourselves. We become springs and conduits of living water flowing out through us to others. Isn't that exactly what Jesus told the woman at the well? You remember, that water that I will give will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So that His life-giving energy and grace and joy overflows its bank in our lives, spilling out as a blessing to others around us. Now listen, it's very important that we hear this. It's very important because water that just sits, right, not living water, but dead water, becomes stagnant and stale and useless. The reason the Dead Sea is dead is because it has no outlet. Water flows in from the Jordan River, but it never flows out. It just sits there and evaporates in the heat and becomes undrinkable, unusable, unable to sustain life because, well, it's dead. But the Sea of Galilee, on the other hand, just up the hill a good ways, the Sea of Galilee is alive. It's living. Water flows in from the north, out of the mountains, out through the south, down toward the Dead Sea. It is a living lake, full of life, full of fruitfulness, because it's alive. And so must it be with us as Christians. We are to be filled with His living water, water that flows into our lives and then out through His action in others' lives through us, so that as He fills us with life, we send that life out to others in the way we love them, in the way we serve them, in the way we point them back to Him. Well, that's what Jesus has in mind here. That's what this water is for. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in Him, in them. Right? So it's never just about getting this life into ourselves for us to enjoy. But as we receive this life, we then pass it on to others. Because life that is not shared becomes stagnant. You know, if your spiritual life right now is stale, maybe this is the reason. Maybe you're trying to be a retention pond for the water of life rather than a conduit, a stream flowing out to others. And so just think about that. How might God send or use you to share this life out to others? With whom could you be sharing this life? You see, the more this life is shared, the richer it becomes. That's what he's saying. So church, let it flow. Let it flow. As I said that in the last service, it occurred to me that Stuart ought to write a song. Let it flow. Let it flow. Maybe not. That'll be in your head. But let it flow. Go with Bake to the jail. Maybe you say, I don't even know where to start. Well, Bake is always looking for people who right now sit in front of a monitor and share the gospel with a prisoner who's actually said, I want someone to talk to me and share with me. Go with Bake to the jail. Go to your neighbor who has a need. Reach out to that friend who is lonely, that stranger God puts in your path. But take this water of life and share it freely. Trust me, it's not going to run out. It'll only grow richer. Because this water was meant to be shared. In fact, before we go on, just pray with me. Let's bow your head and let's just ask the Lord to help us. And so, Lord, I do pray. I pray for myself. I pray for us in this room. First, Lord, that You would fill us with the water of life by faith. We would look away from all these other things, from all these things we've tried to find satisfaction in. We would turn our backs on them and turn fully toward You, the spring of living water, and that You would fill us with Your satisfying presence. We would know You and grow deeper in You and grow more satisfied in You. And then, Lord, as You're doing that, You would make us fountains who spill out to others, that Your water would indeed flow out through us by Your mercy into the lives of others for their salvation and for their blessing. Amen. Then another thing, before we move on to the final point, Jesus says, you'll notice in verse 38, and this, He says, as the Scriptures has said, as the Scripture has said. Now, here's the question. What Scripture said this? Because there really is no specific place in the Old Testament that says exactly what Jesus says here. So what's he talking about? Well, probably what I think he's doing is he is pulling together a number of passages from the Old Testament that carry this theme of life-giving water. In fact, let me just suggest a few to you. You just drink these in. I'll just read them. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. And make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. Zechariah 13, 1, which they read every year during this celebration. On that day, there will be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Or Nehemiah 9, verse 20, which historically Nehemiah prayed this prayer during this very feast in this very location in Jerusalem some hundreds of years before. And Nehemiah raised his voice and said to God, You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. And as they hear these verses, and many of these were read during the celebration, they understood that these promises would indeed be fulfilled when Messiah came. And that's what they were looking for. That's what they're anticipating. And now Jesus has stepped up and cried out, announcing that's why He's here. He has indeed come to take away our sins and give us this life. That if we come to Him in faith, this is His invitation. This is what He will give. This is the life He will pour out. That's His invitation to them. Listen, this is His invitation to you. Oh, it's throughout the Bible. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. Revelation 21, verse 6. It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let all who hear say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Friend, I hope you hear it. Jesus bids you come to Him and be satisfied. That brings us into this final thing, just so we understand what we're talking about. In verse 39, the Apostle John sort of steps in with a note of explanation. Because he wants us to understand that the inward satisfaction he's talking about that comes to us comes through the promised indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. Notice John's words, verse 39. Now, he says, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, verse 38, the words of Jesus were actually a prophecy about something that was yet to come as Jesus spoke these words. As Jesus stood there in the temple, the Spirit had not yet been given, but He soon would be. Now, we've already seen this connection between this promise of water and the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. If you caught it when I read Isaiah 44:3, in this parallel structure, He says, I'll pour out water on the thirsty land, streams on the ground. I'll pour out My Spirit upon your offspring. And the way Hebrew couplets work, when He says water and then He says Spirit in parallel, it means the water He's talking about is the Spirit. That's what's coming. The living water is not just something we possess for ourselves. It is a person who takes possession of us, bringing life. So we're talking about a promised person. We're talking about the indwelling presence of God's own Spirit in the life of the believer. Ezekiel 36:27 sort of sets us up for that in the Old Testament, where God promises, I'll put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My commands. Now, that's a end time promise, an eschatological promise, but not a end times, not to come until later for us. As Jesus speaks these words of this eschatological promise, this end time promise of the coming Spirit, He is promising something that He is about to deliver as soon as He returns to the Father's presence. We see this again throughout John 16. Jesus tells His disciples He's about to leave them. He's about to go back to the Father. This freaks them out. They can't imagine going on in life without Him. And so in John 16, He's comforting them. He's reassuring them. He's not going to abandon them and leave them as orphans. And so He says to them, John 16, verse 6, because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I'll send Him to you. The Helper, I'm going to send you the Helper. The word in Greek is paraclete. It means one who comes alongside. The one who was at the side of Jesus in heaven comes along the side of us to be with us, to be in us, to give us all that we need, to bring us the continuing presence of Jesus with us. Or consider, again, John 14:16. Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and He'll give you another Helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And so the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, God's own Spirit sent by Christ, comes to dwell within us forever. Church, that is the source of life we're talking about here. That is the fountain that opens up within us, bringing us the presence and the power and the love and grace of Jesus with comfort and joy and strength. That this is what He does. The Holy Spirit, He is, as Puritan Henry Scougal said, the life of God in the soul of man. And it's so important for us to see that. It's so important to understand that Jesus doesn't just promise to send us help. He will send us the Helper. He doesn't just promise us life. He implants us with the source of life, the giver of all life. He doesn't just say we'll have water to quench our thirst. He says that rivers of living water will course through our souls, bringing life and fruit to everything He touches in us and through us out to others. Church, we are richly supplied. And John says that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not just using a figure of speech that you can interpret how you want. Oh, my thirst is going to be satisfied. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer and to give us all that we need of Christ's life. Oh, listen, there's so much more that we need to say about this in the coming weeks. Because we really do need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Especially as Reformed folks, right? Because there's folks out there that have gone nuts in the way that they misinterpret and talk about the Holy Spirit. Our tendency is then to back off entirely. When we don't need to back off, we need to lean in. Right? We need to lean in. Many times, the reason our lives are such poor reflections of Christ is because we know so little of the real ministry of the Holy Spirit. But notice, he says that this was something yet to come at that moment. The Spirit had not yet been given. Now, what's that mean? Well, it doesn't mean, and some have actually interpreted it this way to say that the Spirit didn't exist yet. Of course He existed. He's God and always has been. He's always existed. In fact, we see Him in the Bible on the very first page, don't we? In the very first act of creation, we're told in Genesis 1 verse 2, second verse in the whole thing, the Spirit of God was there, hovering over the face of the water, engaged in the act of creation with the Father and the Son. And so the Spirit was there as Creator, along with the Father, along with the Son. And He's always been there with the Father and the Son as the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally existing together, loving each other, rejoicing in one another. He's always been there. He's always existed. He's always been active and alive, applying God's work to God's people. He's always been doing that. But here's what's new that Jesus is promising. What's new is the gracious, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. To fill us with joy. To bear fruit in our lives. To give us help in every area. So you catch glimpses of Him throughout the Old Testament, certainly. Right? He comes in the Old Testament to empower and inspire the prophets. He comes to empower warriors. He comes to enable kings and craftsmen. He comes to give guidance and comfort to God's people. I mean, read the Old Testament. You'll see Him throughout. But what is new is that it's not now the odd thing that the Spirit would come upon a Samson or come upon a David or come upon this particular, Belial, to empower them for some extraordinary work. Now the promise being fulfilled is that the Spirit will descend upon and fill every single believer. Joel chapter 2, I will pour My Spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men and your young men will dream dreams. They'll see visions. And if we had time this morning, we'd look deeper into these wonderful promises and marvel at what God says He will do through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a study you should start on your own and look into it. And certainly we'll come back to it soon. But for now, so we can wrap this thing up, focus on what's actually being said here in verse 39. Verse 39 is telling us that this rich, daily, life-giving presence of Jesus in believers will come to us through the indwelling presence of God's Spirit, as soon as Jesus finishes His work and is glorified at the Father's right hand. Do you see that's what he's saying? Read it again, verse 39. He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, still to come when Jesus spoke these words. For as yet, at that moment, the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let me ask you a question. Has Christ been glorified yet? The word glorified, it means when Jesus finishes his earthly work, lays down his life upon the cross, picks it up again on the third day, and then ascends to the Father's right hand in glory. That was still to come when these events took place in John. It was still being anticipated. But here's the good news for us who are in Christ. It's not just coming, it has come. It's not just anticipated, it is here. Christ went to the cross 6 months after he spoke these words, laid down his life as a sacrificial offering for sin, rose on the third day in power in the resurrection, and then ascended to the Father's right hand. 40 days later on Pentecost, read Acts chapter 2, he kept his word. He sent the Holy Spirit upon the church to fill and empower his people to walk with him and to continue his work. And the good news is that you and I who are in Christ today, we're living in this day of the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. This that was to happen, has happened. This is the air we breathe. This is the life we now have. We, by coming to Christ, have entered into the promised reality of the Spirit's indwelling presence in the heart and life of every believer. Christian, He lives in you. He is present, bringing living water and life. He is here to empower us with life and joy and strength for service. He's here quenching our thirst as we look to Him. And not just quenching our thirst alone, but through us gushing out and finding the dry places and the broken places and the broken people and bringing life and fruitfulness to them, because that gospel which flows in us and enlivens us flows out to them and gives them hope and life as they trust Him. So friend, come and drink. Come and drink for the satisfaction of your own soul. If you've never come to Christ, come and drink. Take Him at His word. Take Him at His promise. Drink in what He says. And for you who are believers, keep drinking. Keep drinking. Keep coming. Keep looking. Keep trusting. Take that those dry patches that you still come across and take them to Him. Forsake all these other false would-be satisfiers that can't work. These broken cisterns, kick dirt in them. Fill them in. Be done with them. Run to Christ and let Him satisfy your soul and overflow through you out to a world in desperate need of what only He can give. So, Lord, we pray. We pray that You would give that which You alone possess, that which You alone have power to provide, life for thirsty souls, the water of life that fills and satisfies and then spills out, giving life in us and then through us. Lord, give that life to our homes, our children, our relationships. Don't let there be a dry spot where we are empty of You, but gush out with this rushing river into our homes, restoring what is broken, softening what is hard, giving life where things are seeming to die. Rush into the lives of our children and grandchildren. Rush out of our renewed lives into the homes of our neighbors nearby, people that You let us speak with, and let us serve them in the power of Christ and speak to them of His saving mercy. Gush out and rush out into our daily life, wherever that takes us, whether to a job or around town, or across the street, would You rush out through us? Would you constantly renew us when we're tired and weary from serving or just from the beating we take sometimes in life? Would You let us turn once again, find this inward restoration of soul that Christ is working and give us again life to enjoy, life to share, life to spread as we look to Jesus, the life giver, in His name. Amen.